It's really wonderful to be here this evening. It's a holy place, isn't it? And the presence of God is here, and I'm glad I came. And I don't want to spoil it by what you don't do. You need me to say anything? I'm now a retired minister and a church member elsewhere now, and really I'm going to the Life Vineyard Church in Gosforth. They meet in the Civic Theatre there, and I'm really loving it. And it was lovely this morning because I'm on the team to be involved in the kids' work. I never could do that when I was a minister. And it was unchurched kids, yes, who didn't come on a Sunday, but on a Sunday. And it was just so lovely, a group of about 12, 6 to 10-year-olds. And such a lovely time with them. Then the worship leaders come through after they've done worship in the main church, and they come through and led some worship with these kids. And it was just, it was heaven. And so God is so good. I want to just read a few verses from the end of Romans chapter 8 that I've been thinking about for the last 6 months. And yeah, it's a great, these are just amazing verses. And when I read these verses, I feel like we sang in that song, "I Stand in Awe of You." You know, they're just so amazing. We'll begin at verse 28. And Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" I love that one of the other versions says, "freely lavish on us all things." But graciously give us all things. "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen." I don't understand God. Anybody here understand God and how he works? And when I read this chapter, I think, what's this all of this God of ours? I mean, he constantly seems to amaze us, doesn't he? After we moved house last year, back in end of October, and after painting and decorating for 2 weeks, we felt ready for a holiday, so we went off to Madeira, and we had a week in Madeira, and it was really beautiful walking and resting a bit and just relaxing. And then on the day we were to return, I woke up in the morning, and Adriana, my wife, had been awake a bit longer, and she'd been on her mobile, and she just looked at me and said, "It says there's going to be big hold-ups at the airport today because of the weather." And I said, "Don't believe it." And we went to the airport and we came to check in. The guy said to us, "Now," he says, "don't go through security and don't go upstairs at the moment. Just wait down here," he says, "because it's chaos up there and you won't even get a seat. My advice to you is to go downstairs and watch the arrivals and watch for your plane coming from Newcastle. And then when you see it's landed, if it lands," it may not be, then you can go and go through check through security. So I had a great peace about it all, and I don't understand it. But anyway, we went downstairs and we sat in front of the arrivals board, and we could see this long list of planes coming to Madeira. And as they got near Madeira, as the time got near for them to arrive, it suddenly came up, diverted, diverted, diverted. And this went on for a good hour, diverted, diverted, diverted. And being diverted to Tenerife and diverted to some other little island nearby. And we could see our plane suddenly appeared at the top. It had left. It was a bit late in leaving Newcastle. I think you had snow here. And we watched it coming down and down and down. And I'm sitting there, and Adriana said to me, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm praying. It'll be all right." And I just had that peace about it. But the thing kept going, diverted, diverted. And there was two planes before ours, diverted. And the other one was diverted. And it was ours next. And Adriana had her mobile, and she was tracking the plane, our plane. And she said, "Well, it's still coming." And I said, "Yeah." And I looked at it, and on the screen that she had, it gave the height of the plane. And it said 700 meters. I said, "Well, it's halfway down. It must be going to land." I said, "Watch the board." And in a minute or so, it said landed. And I thought, wow, praise the Lord. And I think, well, did God do that for me? I don't know. I mean, there's lots of Christians in all those other flights, and he didn't do it for them. And it wasn't my prayer, I'm sure, but I just had that peace. And I just, you know, and yeah, it was just beautiful. And when I was able to say to Adriana, "I told you." Humbly, humbly. But I'd love to preach tonight and tell you, don't worry, everything will turn out fine for you. Everything will turn out fine for your fellowship. But I can't preach that, because it doesn't. And Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation, or you will have trouble. I like the story about, you know, the story about the lion that woke up feeling better than he'd ever felt before. He felt so fit and healthy that he thought he could beat anyone in the world. So he rose up proudly and went for a prowl in the jungle. And he came across a snake, and he said to the snake, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the snake said, "You are mighty king." And then he moved on. He came to a pool with a crocodile in it, and he said to the crocodile, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the crocodile said, "Why, you are." And all morning, every animal he met, he asked that question. They all said, "You are the king of the jungle." Then he came to the elephant, and he said to the elephant, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And in reply, the elephant picked him up with his trunk, swung the lion around in the air, hurled him against a tree, then picked him up and slammed him on the ground and stamped on him. All right," groaned the lion. "There's no need to get angry just because you don't know the answer." Do you know, one of the most important questions that you and I can ever ask is, who is the king of this jungle of a world in which we live? Now, you and I, I hope, know the right answer. If you don't, I won't slam you against a tree and jump on you. But you know, when life is tough and seems to be against you, when you feel trapped by a difficult situation, when the news at the airport is of delay, when there's illness, or a selfish, belligerent neighbour, or a boss who makes life hell because you are a Christian, can you proclaim then, "My Lord is the King. My sovereign, loving God loves me and is working out his sovereign purposes in my life"? So Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And what a promise. What an amazing verse. And I don't know that I can do justice to that or to this passage. Someone said, if you live inside this massive promise, your life is as solid as the rock of Gibraltar. Nothing can blow you over inside the walls of Romans 8:28. Outside of Romans 8:28, all is confusion and anxiety and fear and uncertainty and straw houses of deadening drugs and tin roofs of retirement plans and cardboard fortifications of anti-ballistic missiles and 1,000 other substitutes for Romans 8:28. Once you walk through the door of love into the massive, unshakable structure of Romans 8:28, everything changes. There comes into your life stability and depth and freedom. You simply can't be blown over anymore. The confidence that a sovereign God governs for your good all the pain and all the pleasure that you will ever experience is an absolutely incomparable refuge and security and hope and power in your life. No promise in all the world surpasses the height and breadth and weight of Romans 8:28. Amen. There's a professor of New Testament at a college in America, Dr. E.C. Caldwell, and he had just completed his lecture for the day and informed his students of their assignment. He said, tomorrow, he said, I'll be teaching on the 8th chapter of Romans. So tonight, as you study this chapter, I want you to play close attention to verse 28. All things work together for the good of those that love God. And as you study this verse in your Greek text, be careful to notice that what this verse truly says and what it doesn't say. And he paused and he looked around the room at all these young faces sitting there. And then, sensing the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he added, one final word before I dismiss you. Whatever happens in all the years to come, remember Romans 8:28 will always hold true. Later that day, Dr. Caldwell and his wife were driving their car. They came to a railway crossing, and he failed to notice the train coming, and it ploughed into the car, killing Mrs. Caldwell instantly, and it severely injured Dr. Caldwell. He survived, but his injuries left him permanently handicapped. Months later, he returned to the classroom. Gripping his walking stick, he stood before the class. Not a sound could be heard. They remembered the last words from his mouth about Romans 8:28. And he looked into the face of each student. And he said, Romans 8:28, it still holds true. One day we shall see God's good even in this. Can you believe it? When all seems to be against you, when troubles come and trials test you to the limits, when prayers go unanswered and God seems to be absent, do you still believe God is a good God working for your good? This passage is all about his goodness, his sovereignty, and his love. Firstly, what I see here is it says God is working. We sometimes forget that. God is working. He's not a remote, dispassionate, distant, uncaring, uninvolved God who's wound the world up and left it to go. He's not asleep like Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal about their God. Is he asleep or has he gone to the toilet or something? That's not God. He is working in the most sinful, messed up nations of our world today. No, he's working in North Korea. Donald Trump needs to know that. He's working in our messed up nation. In Newcastle upon Tyne. In your street. In your life. In this church here. God is working. Nothing can stop him. And the whole context here is suffering. He says back in verse 16 and 17 that we're heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings. Who can be against us? Speaking about opposition, who is he that condemns? I was reading Psalm 34 one morning, and it's one of my favorite psalms. And when I had it looking after the church out at Hexham, and that verse, I sought the Lord and he answered me, he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. I thought, that's great. And I was praying it, and I knew I was going to visit a lady that day. I'd phoned her up and to say I was coming. I'd never met her before. And she said, I'm quite deaf. And she, I don't know whether she heard everything I said on the phone, but she told me how to get into her flat. And I went to see her. And as I went in, we chatted for a long time, got to know her a little bit. And then I said, can I read you a passage of scripture? And I printed out this psalm. I thought, she's deaf. I'll print it out so she can read it along with me. And I took it and I read the psalm, and she followed it in the thing. And then I said, we'll pray now. I said, and it talks about fears. I said, have you any fears? And it was just the presence of God was there. And she was silent for must have been 5 minutes, thinking. And then she said, I'm afraid I'm not good enough. This is a 94-year-old, been going to church all her life. I'm afraid I'm not good enough. And I took that verse, you know, about those who look to the Lord, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. And just was able to bring joy into her life as God took those words. And, you know, that's God. He's at work. Wherever you go, he's with you. He's working. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? This was the Roman Emperor maybe that Paul was thinking of. Remember, Roman Empire. Remember, when you look at verse 28, for we know, Paul knew all about suffering and hardship and persecution. And if you got a postcard from Paul on one of his trips, it, you know, I've been in prison, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've been hungry. You know, read it all in, it's in 2 Corinthians 6, isn't it? And yet he could say, we know that all things work for good to those that love God. In some verses, the word God comes a bit late in the sentence. In the NIV, it's where we know that all things God works for the good of those. I think the other verses say that God is away down the line a bit. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according. I think there's nothing wrong with either, but I think God is at the head of the verse. It's God who is working. God is working. And we never properly understand the verse as long as we put God at the end and not at the beginning. It's about God and what God is doing. It's a promise, an affirmation by Paul, who knew suffering for the sake of the gospel, who knew the truth of God's sovereignty, his overriding providence or provision for his needs, of God's everlasting, unchangeable faithfulness and love. If God's not at the beginning, we're in trouble. We live in fear. We try to do it in our own strength. I told you last time about us trying to get the house, and we were planning to go for another house and do some stuff. But in the end, God sorted it out for us. God is working. God is working out his good purpose. I mean, look at what he's done in verse 29-30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Someone said those are 5 steps from eternity to eternity. In other words, from eternity to eternity, God's been involved in your life and mine, because we love the Lord. It's been there from eternity to eternity. What a fantastic God we have. Why do we doubt him? It says God foreknew. It's not what God foreknew, it's who God foreknew. He foreknew you and me. I don't understand all of it, but God knew me. He knew when I would be born. And it's amazing, because at every birth, you know, when my mum and dad got together and decided to create me, the chances that the me that's here before you today would be born, they say, is 1 in 200 million. God knew that 1 in 200 million, me. Wow. And he knew that, and he knows that of every single person. You know, I think, this is our God. Isn't he wonderful? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher. That's why I can't understand what he did in Madeira. I have to, and why he did it, yeah. That's our God. He knew before the creation of the world, he had plans for you and me even then, preparing works for you and me to do. It's just mind-blowing. And this is the God who is working for you. He predestined. I'm not going to go into the predestined one, but it seems to me that it's not about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. I think it's as simple as it means that God has selected beforehand the goal, and he has predestined the means by which towards he is going to move every one of us towards that goal. That it's about, the goal is for you and I to be like Jesus, to have Christ-like character, to be holy. And I think that's what it's about. And God is working at that. He's worked that out from the beginning. Once he knew who you were, he foreknew you. And he called us. That's where we get involved. We have to listen. And, you know, I found my 1965 diary when I was packing, and I got it out, and in March in 1965, I gave my life to the Lord in a little Presbyterian church in Northern Ireland. And all I've written on that day was, I gave my life to the Lord. And 2 days later, I wrote, my sister gave her life to the Lord. And at the end of the week, I wrote, this has been a good week at our house. I was 14 then. And I thought, oh, yeah. And I remember sitting in that pew with my two friends, Aubrey Graham and David Campbell. And I knew I wanted to crawl under the seat because God was calling me. And I wanted to crawl under the seat and get away from them. And one of my friends nudged me in the ribs and said, are you going out to the front? And I knew I had to go. And I went, and life has never been the same. God calling us, drawing us, wooing us, drawing our minds, creating interest in our hearts. And we run away all the time, and God runs after us. That's what it's all about. We've been in our house since November, our new house, and I'd said to Adriana, we really ought to get to know our neighbours. And the lady we bought the house from, we'd spent quite a bit of time with her, and she knew what I did, that I'd been a pastor. And of course, she's told everybody on the street that I'm a pastor. So I was thinking, oh yes, the barriers will be up. And I met, she introduced the lady across the road to me at the bus stop. She's 94. And she had her Zimmer frame, and she was getting on the bus to go and do her Christmas shopping. And anyway, we kept putting it off and putting it off until about 2 weeks ago. And Adriana nudged me, and the Lord used her to nudge me. And said, you need to go and invite these people. So on a Wednesday morning, I thought, okay. So I'd written out a little invitation. I went across to Muriel across the road, the lady I knew, 94. And she opened the door. She said, oh, come in. So I went in, and I spent about half an hour with her. And she talked about her whole life and everything. And then and she said, oh, yeah, I'll come and have coffee. And then she said, I used to go to church, you know, in Wide Open. And I stopped going when my husband died. And I haven't been for 10 years. And there were tears in her eyes. And I said, Muriel, if you want to go to church on Sunday, I'll take you. We'll go together. And I thought, wow, this is a moment. So then I was encouraged. So I went next door. There's a couple who just moved in a few weeks before, 3 weeks before. And lady answered the door. I said, hello, I'm John. I'm from just across the road. I'm your neighbour. I've come to say hello and welcome you and to invite you for a coffee on Saturday. And she said, come in. So she took me in and sat down, and she just chatted about herself. And she's nearly blind, and her husband's in the early stages of Alzheimer's. And we talked a bit, and she asked me what I did, And I told her I was retired. And what did you do before you retired? So I told her. And she said, oh, my husband and I, we used to go to church. We were Congregationalists, because I'm in the United Reformed Church, which has Congregationalists. We went to the Congregationalist church before we moved to Wales, which was before they moved to Newcastle. And there was this regret in her voice. And I was able just to talk to her a little bit. But just little doors are open. And I did that. I said to Adriana when she got home, I've done two houses, you do the two here. I did the man on the left who I've talked to a few times because he has a motorbike. I used to have a motorbike. But the barriers were up. So I asked him, he said, yeah, we might come. I'll ask Jackie, my wife. and Adriana visited the couple on the other side, and we eight people came for coffee. And we said, come any time between 10 and 12. Most came about 10:15, and they stayed to 12:30. And it was just lovely time of sharing. Some of them didn't know each other. And it was just lovely, and it was just the beginning of, I think God's opened the doors into their lives. So, that's God. He's calling people. He called you and me, and he justified us. Those he's called, he justifies. Forgiven, cleansed, loved, accepted, all that we were singing in that lovely song before communion. God made him who had no sin to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's just as if I'd never sinned. I love that. And then he also glorified. That process, you know, that's not just when you get to heaven. That's now. Isn't it? We are being changed from one degree of glory to another. Do you see the change? Good. Hallelujah. I find I've got more sin now, it seems, than I used to have. And God spoke to me about relating to someone, and I really struggled to get on with. And he came, spent Christmas with us, and I really prayed, Lord, help me to get on with this person. And afterwards, Adriana said, thank you, John, that you really got on with her. Thank you, Lord, you're changing me. And we're being changed from one degree of glory to another. Do you used to sing that song, I love you with the love of the Lord? I can see in you the glory of my King. Yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. We need to sing that to each other. And may the glory of Jesus fill my life. Don't wait for heaven. Let it fill your life now, so that glory will touch your neighbours and your friends and shine through. But the great truth is that God did all of that, does all of that for Jesus, for his preeminence, that he might be the first among many brothers. We like to think we're at the centre of God's plans. And we say, I'm the apple of his eye. Well, I'm not sure that's right. Jesus is the apple of God's eye. God loves his Son. And God's purpose is to glorify his Son, and that he will do. And because God will do it for his Son, it's guaranteed for us. He mightn't do it for me, but he will do it for his Son. Jesus is his one and only Son. What does it say there? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son. There's a word missing there. It's the word even. He who did not spare even his own Son. You see, and that distinguishes Jesus from us. We are Jesus' brothers and sisters. We are there by adoption, but Jesus is the Son. And he predestines us to be like Jesus so that his Son might be the first in this new order of beings and elevated above everyone else. It's all about Jesus. All things work together for good when Jesus is preeminent. God's purpose is bigger than we ever imagine. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the story of Joseph, and you know how Joseph went through a tough time, his brothers handed him over as a slave, and he ended up in prison, and so on. You know how it is, and then his brothers came face to face with his brothers again when he was in leadership in the nation. And he said, "You did this, for you planned evil against me, but God worked it for good." And you see, God was not just concerned about Joseph, but God was concerned about his family, because out of his family was going to come the nation of Israel, out of whom the Saviour of the world would come. That's God's big purpose. And I have to repent of my praying sometimes, because it's all about me and my problems. And I think, where is God's big purpose of this? And we are all like that, aren't we? The troubles and trials of life, we don't see God's big purpose. We just see this thing that we want God to sort out for us now. And I was thinking about, I was reading about David yesterday wanting to build a temple. And the prophet said to him, "No, God's plan is not for you to build a temple." But he did go on to say, "But that you'll have an everlasting kingdom, because you're part of God's bigger purpose for the world. Through your line, the Saviour's going to come." And last week I was preaching about turning the water into wine. And you remember how Mary came to Jesus and said, "There's no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have you to do with me?" In other words, this is a trivial little thing. I'm concerned about my Father's business, and he told her earlier. And I love it because Mary says, whatever he says, do it. And even though she knew God's big purpose, she also knew that the Son of God, Jesus, that she had spent 30 years with, was the kind of person who would take care of a need. But it was God's big purpose that he should go to the cross. And that's what was his focus. I must go to Jerusalem. I must go to the cross. Water into wine. Yeah. What do we say in response to all of this, Paul says? Well, we're silenced in awe. Absolutely silenced in awe and wonder. It's all God. It's all God. He's the one. And it's what he's doing and what he wants to do that's more important than anything else. I remember Tim Farron, the former Lib Dem leader. I loved his resignation speech. Did you hear it? He said, "I joined our party when I was 16. It is in my blood. I love our history, our people. I thoroughly love my party. Imagine how proud I am to lead this party, and then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honour." In the words of Isaac Watts, it would have to be something so amazing, so divine, to demand my heart, my life, my all. And it's really, it's amazing that Farron chose to use that as the sting in the tail of a speech. Instead of closing by reflecting on his personal achievements or landing another job at the government of the time, instead he took the opportunity to share his testimony on a national and international scale. What could be so big, so important, that it would cause him to give up the earthly thing he loved the most, his life's work, the thing he'd invested in daily since he was a teenager? Well, when you know and trust our loving, sovereign God, you get a glimpse of his real purpose. And so you can surrender to him and let go of all the other stuff. When you reflect on all that God has done for you, on all that Jesus has done on the cross, does it lead you to awe and worship and the laying down of your life for Jesus? Setting aside your selfish purposes and plans and ambitions and saying yes to his greater objective. Lastly, I see here that God is working out his purpose with amazing grace and generosity. he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Can you imagine someone asking a parent, why do you love your child? They would say, well, that's a stupid question. What do you think? What do you mean, do I love my child? Of course I love my child. He's my child. That's what parents do. They love their child. Does God love me? Is God for me? Is he our father? Are we his children? Does your perfect father love you, his child? Yes, he does. And when Paul says, if God is for us, he's not expressing uncertainty. Well, maybe God doesn't love me today because I've been bad this morning or whatever, shouted at the wife. No. It's really, since God loves us. Since it's an assurance, it's spoken with real confidence. We know it's his testimony of God's unfailing love for him. It's all about amazing grace, generous provision. And it's done because it's his son and he's doing it for him. And if he has done the greatest thing possible for us, allowing his son to die, how will he not do the lesser thing and make sure we get on that plan to glory and that he provides for us? If I have £1,000,000, which I don't, but if I had, it means that I've got £10. And if you asked me for £100, that's not a problem. How foolish would it be then if you needed £100 and you asked me for 10 pence? It's stupid, wouldn't it? You see, the all things is a promise, a great promise. It's not a prosperity gospel to fulfill our greed and lust for an easy, comfortable life. It's all the strength and patience and endurance to bear the hardships of the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. But it's everything that we need. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or imagine. I love 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you in all things at all times, so that having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All those are alls. That's God. Have you read a book called Dirty Glory? Anybody read Dirty Glory? It's a book about the 24/7 prayer movement. And there's a lovely story. You must read the book because it's amazing. Just amazing. Do you know, when I got converted back in 1965, and it was Major Alistair Smith of the Salvation Army who preached, and at the age of 14, that was the first time I'd heard anyone say that God does miracles today. I'd never heard it in my church. And he said, when I was with my parents who were missionaries in Africa, I got bitten by a poisonous snake, and if he hadn't prayed for me and asked God to heal me, I would be dead. And I thought, wow, God does that. Well, read this book. There was a Swiss prayer warrior. Her name was Susanna. And she had been a successful family business that was hers. And she gave it up to pioneer a 24/7 prayer community in a little alpine town. And God told her to move the premises where they're going to have this 24/7 prayer room, to move it to the center of the town. And she looked and she found a place, but the rent was way beyond her means. And she cut back all her expenses to try and save money, and she prayed. And she went off to a global prayer conference, and a friend of hers, Rebecca, was her house sitter in her apartment while she was away. And one day Rebecca opened the cleaning cupboard and thousands of Swiss francs scattered around the boiler onto the floor. And she wondered, well, why is Susanna looking for money when there's all this money in the cupboard here? And why is it all loose and lying all around the place? She couldn't understand it. So she piled the notes neatly and left a note for Susanna, call me when you get back. And she did. And she said to her, did you find the money? She said this to Susanna, and Susanna said, what money? She said, the money in your cupboard. And she said, there's 14,000 Swiss francs. And when Susanna saw the money, both of them were, well, they said they were freaking out. Where did it come from? No one else had access to the flat. They asked at the bank if the money was missing, or they asked at the police, was somebody been stealing money? But no, it hadn't. Had God heard her prayer? 3 days later, a friend asked to see the cupboard. So Susanna opened the door and froze, because there was another 200 Swiss francs in the cupboard. She decided she would give it away because she had enough for what she needed. And so she gave it away because God had provided through this little cash point in her cupboard. 11 days later, there was a group meeting in her flat. And a friend called Michael arrived, and he wanted to check the cupboard. So he went and checked the cupboard. There was nothing in it. So that was fine. And they laughed together about it being nothing there, and made tea. And they were standing around the cupboard drinking and discussing when they heard a gentle shuffling sound from inside the cupboard. They opened the door. There was another 13,600 Swiss francs falling around. They received a total of 28,000 francs on 4 different occasions. I don't understand that either. This is our God. We got to believe it. If we're working for the kingdom of God, he'll provide everything that we need. From the fullness of his grace, we have received grace upon grace. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is what he says. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from him. I know, do you know that old song? I found it again recently. I think it's Moody and Sankey. No, you're all too young to remember Moody and Sankey. Do you know, Lord, I hear of showers of blessing. You are scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing. That's great, isn't it? And then the next line says, let some droppings fall on me. Some drops. That's an insult to God, isn't it? It's an insult to God's generosity. He's saying, here's the showers, full and free. And you're asking for a few drops. And we all think, I'm not worthy of anything more. Why not? Who says? Streams, fullness, rivers, pouring. Are you asking for more and more? It's a lie that he only has a few drops for you. It's a lie. I used to feel that way at times, that God really wasn't interested in me. And when I went to conferences, nobody ever had a word for me. And I always felt, well, that's me. God's not really interested in me. And I was at a conference over in Lovely Hill, and it's Nicky Gumbel and Sandy Miller. And they offered prayer, and people were standing out for prayer, and I thought, well, yeah, I'll have some prayer. I stood out on the aisle, and what usually happens is everybody else around me gets prayed for, and they don't pray for me. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking up, and they had opened my eyes, and I'm looking around, and Sandy Miller's standing up at the front, and he just goes like that to me, and caught me up to the front. And he prayed for me, and he had a word for me, and suddenly I knew God hadn't bypassed me or wasn't not interested in me. That's God. He wants us to have streams, floods. And I also think it means God will give us all that's needed for life and for godliness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and goodness. Read it and claim it. It's for you. And I'm always amazed at Christians who go through the tough times and hang on to the provision of God and know a supply that I am amazed at. Joni Erickson, Tada, as she is now, paralyzed from the neck down in the diving accident. You know the story, from the age of 17. And because of that accident, she's had such a powerful ministry with disabled people. In her 60s, she had breast cancer. She said, "I've had a ministry to disabled people for many years, but now I have a ministry to people with cancer. Do you believe that God is working all your trials together for your ultimate good and for the good of those to whom he has called you to serve?" What a thing to say. Could I say that? Do you know of Annie Johnston Flint? Anybody heard of Annie? You've heard of her, yes, good. She wrote some wonderful poems, books of poems. They're not published anymore, but there are places where you can find them. And she wrote hymns too. Her biography is called The Making of the Beautiful. And she was born as Annie Johnston on Christmas Eve, 1866. Then she was orphaned. Both her parents died. She was raised by the Flint family and became known as Annie Johnston Flint. She suffered a lot in her life. From very early on, she had rheumatoid arthritis until her whole body was twisted up in bed for many decades. She was incontinent, and then blindness overtook her. She was more or less housebound for 40 years. Roland Bingham, that's the author of her biography, said that before she died, she was covered from head to toe with so many boils and bed sores from lying in bed that she needed 9 pillows just to cushion her body. And she was a beautiful hymn writer. She wrote these words. You'll know them. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our earthly resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Amen. That's God. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. From eternity to eternity, he's working it out in your life. Never doubt it. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, what can we say? Like Paul, we are silenced at the amazing love that you have for us. And I just want to pray for your people here. Deepening of awareness of the greatness of your love for them. That every single person here tonight is so special to you. And that no matter what's going on in their lives, and no matter what's negative or difficult or hard, that they will know your love for them has not changed, and that you will work through those things for their good, for all eternity. And Lord, may I pray that your Holy Spirit will resource them powerfully, that you will give again and again and again, that they will look to you and receive again and again. I invite you just now to reach out your hands and ask God and receive from him right now all the provision that he has for you. Not drops, but showers, thunderstorms, rivers, oceans of love, of power, of grace. Father, pour it out now. Pour it upon your people. Pour upon those going through difficult times. Pour your healing upon those who are suffering illness. Pour upon those who are living in fear. those who are uncertain about the future. Pour your grace. Amen.